Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, and as always, it's a privilege for me to share God's word with you. On the 2nd of May, when we started our Jonah series, with Jonah's message that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, little did we know at that time that a little over 40 days, our newspaper, local newspaper, The Witness, would be leading with the front page that says destroyed, referring to our beautiful city. And in response to that destruction that was visited on this city and other cities across KZN and Joburg, the church responded in prayer. And on Monday, we prayed. Tuesday, we met together. On Wednesday, again, we prayed together in the evening. And on that very day that the newspaper came out with those ghastly headlines, the church, together with other civic organizations, and I must say and give a shout out to Grant Crawford, who one of the leading pastors in the city of Pietermaritzburg, who rallied his church and other churches to clean up the city. And so on the 15th, we hit the streets and cleaned as much of the city as we could that morning. And as we were doing so, I really felt in my heart that action of cleaning out the streets of Pietermaritzburg was a very, very powerful act. To me, it represented the very opposite spirit of what was taking place. What had happened was people taking and destroying and rubbishing the city. And there was just a destructive lawlessness that was taking place. And here was the church and other civic organizations coming with the very opposite spirit, cleaning up the city, selflessly giving their time, saying we are for the city, we are loving the city, we want that city to be rebuilt. And I felt and also had messages from other folks in our church. I was reminded of Angus Buchan's prayer a few years ago that he organized in Bloom. And it was called It's Time. And as I was thinking about this, I thought to myself that I think there is a second Kairos moment in our country. The word Kairos is a Greek word for time. It is indeed time. It feels in my heart and in the heart of many people in our church and outside that there is a new wave and the new spirit that God is working in our cities. We've seen not only our city, but cities across the country cleaning up and coming together and working together. And I think we are seeing a new dawn of the new spirits in which people are going to take responsibility instead of looking for Big Brother or the Messiah or some sort of a government to come and rescue us. But I think we're going to see a new spirit of selflessness that is going to reverberate across our land. So I am no prophet, but that is how I really feel in my heart. And I want to encourage us to continue to press on in prayer, even for Durban. Durban is not out of the woods yet. And so I encourage us to continue to pray. But I really pray from a position of victory, where I think something in the spirit has been broken. And so this morning, we are continuing on the new series that we started last week on Hebrews that we've titled Christ is Greater. And we are looking this morning at what I've titled Christ is Greater Than Angels. And I'm going to ask us to just read from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9, even though verses, really from verse 4 to verse 9. Let's read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you, we pray for your grace. We pray for the opening of eyes. We pray that our hearts will be affected by your truth. And we pray that you will change us, change how we feel deep inside, that we'll know that you are God and you are greater than all. And that even in our actions will bear witness to the confidence that we have in you above all things. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And so this morning we are, as I've said, we are continuing on our series. And really what we are going to look at is the five reasons why Christ is greater than angels. And but by way of introduction, let me just remind you that we have looked at the argument of the book. And we've said the argument of this book is this: to exhort the writer's audience to reject local Jewish teachings and to remain faithful to Jesus. And so it becomes clear to us when we look at scripture that, at this particular scripture, that this audience was disturbed, discombobulated, if I can use that word, by teachings, local Jewish teachings about angels, and they had an unhealthy interest and an unbiblical view of angels and what their role is in the life of a Christian. And we can see that this was a big issue because the writer devotes the whole of chapter 1 from verse 5 to chapter 2 verse 18, the whole space in dealing with this issue of angels and how Christ is greater than angels. And so this morning, we're going to look at two of the five reasons, and then the rest we will unpack next week. And let me just list the five, and we will look at two of those today. Five reasons why Christ is greater than angels. Reason number one: Christ is greater than angels because he has a more excellent name than theirs. Number two, Christ is greater than angels because angels worship him. Three, Christ is greater than angels because Christ is God. Four, Christ is greater than angels because he reigns eternally. And lastly, Christ is greater than angels because angels are servants. They are ministering spirits. And so we will see that the writer of this book is really, really masterful. We said last week that verse 1 to verse 4 is what is technically called the exordium, the opening. And he sets out in that opening what he is going to take 13 chapters to unpack for us, the superiority of Christ over all. And so if you look at then the reasons that he gives to us about Christ's superiority, there actually, I've counted 7 reasons between verse 5 and verse 13, but we have distilled them to 5 and really 4, as you will see in the moment. And you will see the way that this structure, this chapter is structured, is that he starts off with a phrase and then ends off with the same phrase. Verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say?" And then verse 13, he says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said?" That is called an inclusion or inclusio, where you use the same phrase twice to show that you have completed a thought in between. And so between verse 5 and verse 13, he has just listed the reasons. In fact, those reasons, in my view, are sub-reasons that are under the main reason why Christ is superior to angels. And that reason was given and asserted, merely asserted, in verse 4. He's saying, verse 4, let me read it. It's having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So he's simply there asserting that Christ's name is, Christ is superior in himself because the name that he has is more excellent than the name that the angels have. And so you will see, again, the verses that we are really looking at today, we are not looking at 1 to 13, but really verse 4 to verse 9. And you will see that from verse 4 asserts the superiority of Christ's name. And then verse 5 tells us how Christ is superior to angels. And then you see that from verse 6 to verse 9, he tells us not merely how, but by how much is Christ greater than the angels. And then he tells us, and you will see that in verse 5, he quotes from the second Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7, where he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" So he's saying, if your question is, if Christ has got a more excellent name than angels, what is that name? I think he answers it in this verses, and he says that name or that title that makes Christ more greater than angels is the title Son. He says, "To whom of the angels has God ever said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And if we look, start with the title Son, it speaks of the uniqueness of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Scripture merely just simply says, John 3:16, that he is the only begotten Son, the unique Son of God. There is a uniqueness of the relationship between the Father and the Son that is not shared by any creature, including angels. Yes, in the Bible, the angels are referred to as sons of God. In fact, even the children of God, the heirs of salvation, John chapter 1, verse 14, are referred to as sons of God. But you will notice that in those contexts, it is always in the plural. It's sons of God, angels. Many of them are sons of God. The people of God together are sons of God. But here, the uniqueness is that it is only to the Son that God has says, you are my Son, singular. Today, I have begotten you. And the context of Psalm chapter 2 is the context of coronation. That is when a king would be coronated as a king. That psalm would be recited. That was the when, as it were, God was saying to the Davidic king, "You are my son, to whom to you today I have begotten you." And it is the only office really in the Bible where a mere human being is referred to as God's son. But and there's a sense in which it was fulfilled in David, and particularly in David's son Solomon. But it was not completely fulfilled, because this is pointing beyond David to the seed of David, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique Son of God. And if you look, I think it's important to look at the context of Psalm chapter 2. You remember that that psalm starts off by saying, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" So verse 1 to verse 3 of that psalm speaks of the rebellion of the people against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. And then you see that verse 4 to verse 6, God responds to that rebellion. And it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he holds them to derision." So God responds to that rejection of his king, who is being to be coronated, with laughter. And then verse 7 to verse 8, he anoints his son or his heir, and he places him as the king. Verse 9, that is great victory. And then verse 10 to verse 12 of that psalm, that is warning to the kings and rulers of the earth to kiss the son and worship him, lest his wrath is kindled. And so what is a coronation? I think here in KZN, we would understand it very well. We have just heard the king of the Zulus dying, and his son is about to be coronated. His name is Misu Zulu. Technically speaking, he's not the king yet. Even though the house, the royal house, has appointed him, but he needs to be coronated, and that is an act of parliament, provincial parliament. And then on that day of coronation, what his title, the title of king, is going to be invested on him, and his inheritance and his privileges of a king in terms of budget and power and so forth are going to be invested on him. It's going to be given to him. Yet, he's not being born on that day. He's just simply being coronated, and he's simply receiving the title and the inheritance for which he was born. And so, likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ, the previous verses are said that he's not part of creation. He is the agent of creation. Through him, God created. Therefore, it is clear that he's always being the Son of God. He's always been the begotten Son of God. What was happening here, and the rest of the New Testament unpacks it for us, is that when it says, "Today I have begotten you," the writer of the book of Hebrews takes the psalm that was speaking of the Davidic king. He appropriates it, and he says it is uniquely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you say, when was it fulfilled in the person of Jesus? Acts chapter 13 would say it was at his resurrection, at his ascension, at his session at the right hand of the Father. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that text, we are told that it is from there that he poured out the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, though uniquely God and uniquely the Son of God, eternally begotten, he was now vested with his title of sonship, and he was having the full privileges of his power as now the unique God-man. He was always God. He had taken on humanity. And in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his session, he was publicly coronated and is to be seen in that way as the king. And the writer, by way of comparison, asserts that. He says, that is uniquely of Christ alone. God has never said anything like that to any of the angels. By the way, name in Hebrew, it doesn't just merely refer to a title. It refers to a person's unique qualities and character. And it also speaks of a person's accomplishments and works. And so in this sense, Jesus Christ was this name of Son, this title of Son was conferred on him at his resurrection on the basis that he is pure and holy, his character, but also on the basis of his works. He has lived a perfect life. He has died a vicarious death on our behalf. He is raised from the dead, and now he is seated at the right hand of glory of God in heaven. And so there is no person to whom God has ever given the right to sit at his right hand other than Christ. And that is what declares him as superior and greater than the angels. And so secondly, we need to look at the second reason. Why is Christ superior to angels? The second reason that we are given is that he's superior to them because the angels worship him. And so we'll see in this chapter, the writer quotes extensively from the Psalms, from Deuteronomy, from Samuel, 2 Samuel in particular, many, many Psalms. And let's read verse 6. Let me just read from verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? We've unpacked that from the second Psalm. And then he says, "Oh, again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Where is that taken from? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. It is when Solomon was declared to be also at his coronation, that he was declared that he was going to be, God was going to declare him God's son. Again, I say that it is not completely fulfilled in Solomon. Solomon is merely a picture of the Davidic son, which is Christ, Jesus, our Lord. And then verse 6 says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Again, and we will unpack this in the weeks to come, other people question Christ's divinity, his deity, the fact that he is God, because of this particular verse. It says, when he brings his firstborn into the world. But I need to step back a little bit and assert that the title of sonship, the Jews knew that when a person called themselves the Son of God, that that person was claiming to be God. And that is why in John chapter 5 verse 18, we are told that the Jews wanted to kill him because they said to him, "You being a man are calling yourself the Son of God." And they knew that that title meant that Christ was making himself equal with God. And they said, "You being a mere man arrogating to yourself deity. So they understood the title of sonship. And again, when it says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels worship him. Need to deal with this whole thing of firstborn. In the Bible, when it uses the word firstborn, it doesn't always refer to first in chronology, that you are the first person to be born. For example, in Psalm 89, verse 27, speaking about David, it is said, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. We know very well that David was not the firstborn in his family. He was right down, he was the youngest. And so much inferior he was, that when Samuel, the prophet Samuel, went to pray for him, because God had told him there was a son of Jesse who would be king, the father called the big brothers, all of them came, and the prophet said, nah, God has rejected that one, that God is. And the father said, well, I've got no other son. And the prophet says, don't you have another son? And he says, ah, he's there, but he's the shepherd. He's the young one. He can't possibly be the king. And he was called, and the Spirit of God said, that is the king. And so when this verse, Psalm 89, verse 27 says, I will make him a firstborn, that word firstborn just simply means that God was going to invest great authority and dignity and preeminence to him. God was going to make him a great king. And that is what this term means. When he brings his great king into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So now this is answering the question, how much greater is Christ to angels? And if you think of the greatness of angels, we are told in the Old Testament, they mediate the old covenant, the law. Angels were able to slay thousands of people. Angels would serve the people of God and put his enemies under God's footstool. Angels are powerful beings. They are means of revelation many times in the Bible. And yet we are told that Christ is not an angel. And rather, he is so much superior to the angels that angels are commanded to worship him. It would be blasphemy for even human beings to worship angels or to worship anything other than God. And so in this way we are being told that Christ our Lord is in fact one and equal with Almighty God. And then to just for completeness, I will just read the rest. Verse 7 says, or of the angels, it says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond all your companions. This is a declaration of Christ's superiority to angels. And I want to just lend this message with these words, that as much as the writer was writing to the early church and was saying to them, reject local Jewish teachings and remain faithful to Jesus as God's final word, we too need to reject the local teachings. And one of those is of ancestral worship. On May 12th this year, there was a National Ancestor Day declared in South Africa. And I truly think that it is part of that that has unleashed this terrible spirit that we have seen released in our nation today. And we need to stand and say, Christ is greater than angels. Christ is greater than human spirits. Christ is greater than ancestors. We are to worship or to venerate none but Christ and Christ alone. May God open our eyes to his greatness. And may God help us to see how much greater he is and see his name. He's the Son of God. And we must worship him alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes. We pray that you'd cause us to turn away from lying local teachings and embrace the truth of your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen.